I love watching her run around all during the week. We have 165 kids, 5 days a week. We just finished week two of camp, am I right?
Correct.
It is loud, it's messy, it's absolutely worth it. It is very, very cool. I just talked to a mom that she had a little one. This past week was their first week in camp, and they had a great time. So anyway, thank you and Amanda and the whole team. I'm pretty fortunate in what I get to do. When I'm speaking each week, I get to spend a lot of time studying my Bible. It is the most important and influential book in my life. This is the first one I had. As a new Christian, it's padded and it's written so I could understand it. The first one they gave me was a King James Version, which was really, really contemporary in the 1600s. But it's like reading Shakespeare. If you do a grammar check on the King James Version, it says you need a 12th grade plus to understand it. I didn't make much sense of it, but when I got this one, it was a huge help. And whether you've got a paper copy or a digital, those of us that know Jesus, the Bible is our guide for everything. It gives us principles to live by. It gives us warnings. It helps us understand who we are, why we're here, who God is, what He wants for us. But to be honest, it can be a challenge to read sometimes. I've talked to someone not too long ago. I'm going to get into my Bible and say, started reading Genesis, which is it's great, but it can get really confusing. There's a lot of things in there. There's different imagery that's used. There's different history and cultures. And some of you know what that's like. You've opened your Bible and you say, I think I'll start reading Leviticus. And again, it's a great book. Did I just lose my mic? Oh, it came back on. I'm not even doing anything to make that happen. But what is difficult about it can be overcome. I've got some appliances at our house that I like to fix myself. If I didn't have the manual, I wouldn't know what to do. That has never stopped me. I've replaced several of them because I didn't know what I was doing. But I get help if I need it. So what we've done here at New Hope, when you're finished with the service today, when you leave out these side doors, you can get a copy of the take-home sheet. It's got the message notes, all the verses that are used. And then on the other side is a take-home sheet. Like, what do I do with this? How do I apply this in my life? If you're watching us online, you can get a copy of that. It looks just like this. You can print it out at home. We got that on our app or on our website. There's a Bible reading plan we do here because we don't want you just to hear someone tell you what the Bible says. We want you to learn it yourself. So we have our Bible reading plan. You can pick up one of these at guest services. Again, you can also get this on the app or online just to get used to reading it. And each week, what we do is Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we have people that put in posts that explain some things they're learning from the reading this week. We do our Bible study prayer night every Monday where you have a chance to learn with some other people. What does this say? What do I do with this? The Bible is essential for us, and it's God's gift. But too many times I think what happens is we have admiration for it, but not much involvement with it. See, that's what happens when... and that's okay. Little ones make racket, and that's why I have a microphone. I really want to encourage you, in this series we're doing this summer is going through what we're doing in the Bible reading plan. But I want to read a passage today, and there's some things in it that are difficult. You can read it and go, I don't know what to make of that. Hopefully I'll leave you with a few handles on it and that you'll spend some more time with it. But let me read it to you. This is from one of the biographies of Jesus, Mark. Jesus had been with three of his closest disciples. They've been working together. They've come back and they've come to a circumstance that is kind of chaotic. He said, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and they ran to greet him. So you've got nine of Jesus' disciples there. There's this big argument going on with some of these so-called religious leaders. And then there's this huge crowd that's just loving the drama. "What's all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." And then mild, meek Jesus says this, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Some of you have this image of Jesus that this doesn't fit. He's frustrated. We have these images and you have pictures and stuff where Jesus is wearing, I don't know why he doesn't have a tan. He lives in the Middle East and he's outdoors all the time. He's got perfectly manicured fingers. His hair is, looks like he just stepped out of the salon. He was a carpenter. I'm sure he had rough fingers. I'm sure his cuticles weren't perfect. I'm sure he was dark-skinned. I mean, there was a lot of things about him that we kind of put this gauze image of him. And then when it comes to him talking, we think of him saying things like, "Oh, yes, what a wonderful world we live in. And you're wonderful people." I don't know. That's not the Jesus I see in the Bible. And in this, what we do is we see him frustrated. We see him looking out. He's been around for a while. People have seen his life. You've got these religious leaders that can't wait to catch him and take him down. They wanted him out of the public eye. They wanted to discredit him. There's a whole crowd of people, and you're going to see this crowd is growing, and these people have come, and they're just looking for a show. The religious leaders who claim to follow God, but they're looking to just discredit Jesus and his disciples anytime they can. And the crowd's looking for a show. Jesus could do miracles. There are a lot of things that he did that were stunning, and he did them not as a sideshow, but to prove that he was God. These people are coming. They just want to see more and more. Do some more tricks, Jesus. He had his disciples there, and he had given them authority over evil spirits, but they had tapped out pretty quickly. And Jesus is watching all this, and he's seeing all these people, this whole groups of people that claim to know God, claim to follow God, but their attitudes are anything but God-like. And he is frustrated. And he addresses things the way they need to be. "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" And then he says, "Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, he threw the child into a violent convulsion and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. Let me make a comment about this too. You'll hear some people say, well, in Bible times, those people were pretty uneducated. And so they just assumed every illness was caused by some kind of spirit or something like that. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible does say there are times when there are illnesses. I have a friend right now that has the flu. But there are also times when there are evil spirits, demonic spirits, that control people and cause them to go into all kinds of things. And it would be wrong for us to just assume that we're so much smarter than they were. Because Jesus constantly is dealing with an enemy, Satan, and demonic spirits. And in this case, this was a demonic spirit that was involved. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" And Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer." There's a whole lot in this. I'm going to hit some high points. I hope that it might encourage you to take some time and go back and read it some. And then this tomorrow night, the Bible study prayer night, the team is going to be looking at this further. A couple of things that stand out clearly in this is that the secret to faith is not the size of it, but the source. I love what this father said, and we'll get into that in a minute. This particular episode is covered three different times in Jesus' biographies. We have Mark that we just read, then we also have Matthew and Luke. In the Matthew passage, Matthew adds something Jesus said. He said to the father, he goes, "You don't have enough faith." He was actually speaking to the father and the disciples and others. He said, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, very, very tiny, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to here, to here, here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." The issue here is not having a huge faith, but having faith in the right place. I'll give you two examples for this. We have a lot of people that have huge faith in really poor sources. In 2023, that's the last time we have this data, and I'd say that the data I'm going to give you is pretty low. $1.1 billion was lost in what they call love or romance scams. Someone has met someone online, strike up a friendship, and at some point that online friend says, I could use some money or I have an investment for you. $1.1 billion, that's all that's been reported. There's a lot of it that never gets reported because people are embarrassed. They have a whole lot of faith in someone they've never met. A lot of faith, poor source, and now you're losing your shirt. You have some people that have a little faith in a good source, and it pays off. An example that I'm very familiar with is myself. For years, I had all kind of dental pain. I had back teeth that were breaking off. I was constantly having headaches. I went to all kind of dentists. Finally, my current dentist said, "Here's the thing, is your jaw is misshapen. And the only way to fix it," that he said, "well, the one I'm familiar with, the common one is we'll go in there and break your jaw and reset everything, and you're going to have to have caps on all the back teeth. It's, you know, $40,000, $50,000, we can take care of that." He said, "but I do have a friend, a guy named Alan Bagdon, that has pioneered a new way of dealing with this kind of pain. And he is using braces in a way, and he's really not mainstream yet. But he's gaining a following." I went and met Alan, and he was convinced that he could put braces on me, reshape my jaw, and save me from the pain I'd had for years. The downside was, I mean, it was going to cost a whole lot less. The downside was I couldn't use Invisalign. I had to use the full barbed wire. When you're 50 years old and you've got this big shiny metal in your mouth and you're not a rap star, it's embarrassing. It was even more embarrassing when I go and see Alan, and I'm old enough to be the grandparent of all the other ones in there that are getting braces for the first time. Year and a half later, pain-free. It's become normal. He's world-renowned now. But he had pioneered something, and I had very little faith in him, but I was so miserable. Sometimes when you're in a lot of pain, you'll do just about anything. And I am grateful. But the issue here about faith is that it's not the size of your faith. It's where are you placing it? Too many times what I think we do is we equate faith with a feeling. And faith is not a feeling. Their feelings may go along with it, but faith really, it's a matter of trust. Where am I going to put my trust? In whom or what will I trust? If you pick the right source, watch what happens. Watch it grow. You pick a poor source, And you pay a price, and others will too. When it comes to faith in Jesus, that means that I'm going to trust him in whatever he asks or whatever he assigns, even if I'm doing it through literally gritted teeth. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to trust him. The boy's father shows us how to gain a strong and life-changing faith. This would be worth writing down. It would be worth making a screensaver for your laptop or even as the home screen on your phone. The setup for this is the guy said, if you can help my son. And Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out this, and this is what's worth hanging on to. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus had lived an open public life. Those that had followed him should have been able to pick up that there were things he was able to do that really only God could. He was challenging this man about what he really believed and who he put his faith in. And the father's attitude was perfect. It was humble. It was honest. It was real. There was no defensiveness. There was no self-promotion in this. There was no defending himself. You know, too often what we do is we find ourselves and others pretending about faith. I'm going to wear a cross, carry a really nice Bible. I can talk all the jargon. But when it comes to really trusting God day to day, do I? That's a personal question. So there's some of us that pretend, and there are others that they would, in this father's place, they would protest. He goes, well, look, I go to synagogue all the time, or I do this, 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 and this. When this guy didn't go there, he admitted, I do believe, but I got a lot of room to grow. Will you help me with my unbelief? Jesus is looking for people that are honest and humble and willing to learn. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I believe that's a prayer that God will answer immediately if we're willing to voice it. We'll look at some application of that in a minute. There are a few other takeaways in this passage. I don't want to miss this part about praying and about healing. You know, there's some people that never pray for things like healing. That's why we have doctors. That's, you know, we have our things we're going to handle. There are others that do pray, but our motives are poor. We have self-centered motives. So on one hand, you've got people that live, even followers of Jesus, that live as practical atheists. God, I don't involve God in a lot of these things, but if it gets really bad, maybe I will. And then others of us that pray, but we don't see much happening because our motives are squirrely. It's not new. It's been going on for a long time. And one of the letters in the New Testament, James is writing to a group that they found this out themselves. They've raised questions about things about their life. And he said, look, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. You know, there's a lot of us that live way beneath our privilege as followers of Jesus. There are things we have not prayed about and things God has not given us. He said, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So you got some people that don't ask, and they're not going to get anything. And you got others that do ask, but their purpose in asking is just for their own personal gratification. I just want to have a comfortable, happy, fun life. Are there things, when you're being honest, that you don't pray about? That you probably should. What happens is something happens. You begin to get on autopilot. You've got your ways of addressing it. Maybe you don't want God involved. Maybe you don't think he'll answer it properly or timely. If so, you're living way beneath your privilege and responsibility. Some of us are praying but not seeing results. And I want to give a simple way of looking at that, because I think it's very helpful. I got this from Rick Warren. I don't know that he invented it, but I like the way it's put. Sometimes we'll pray about something, and we get the answer, no. And I know some of you think, well, that's rude. you know, in the whole world of gentle parenting, parents should never say no. They should say sure. Sometimes the most loving thing you can say is no, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, because you care too much about the person's request and the person. And to answer it yes would be dangerous. Sometimes the answer is slow down, it's because the timing's not right. And God, you know, you ask God for something and He wants you to be patient because the timing's not right for a variety of circumstances going on. He just says, slow down. Other times, you'll pray about something, you don't get, it doesn't happen. And the reason is because you're not ready for it. You're immature. You've got to develop in character and some other things. And so He says, grow. And then there are other times when we pray, things are all aligned right, and God says, go. It's good. Effective prayer approaches God with humility and trust that He knows best. And I'm afraid too many times we think we know best. I've talked to people that have gotten really mad at God because He didn't give them what they asked for in the time they expected it. Shame on us when we do that. God knows the bigger story about our life and the environment around us. He wants to be the key player, but sometimes I think we're treating Him as like He's like our cosmic ATM. One of my heroes in the Bible is Paul. He was a church starter. He had gone from being super antagonistic and persecuting the church to becoming one of those that he had persecuted. He had started churches all around the area. He had an ailment. We think it was probably something physical. It may have been with his eyes, but he had been struggling with it for a while. And he prayed about it. He wanted God to heal him. He says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now, Paul says, I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. He had real trust in God, but he trusted that God knew what was absolutely best. God knew the big story. God knew more of what was going on than Paul did. And he was willing to accept the circumstance. We see this with Jesus too later. Right before Jesus is arrested, we see him praying. He said, Father, if there's any way to come up with a plan B, he knew what the cross was going to be like, and not just the physical part, but carrying the weight of my sin and yours, everyone's sin. He said, if there's another way we can do it. But he goes, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is the attitude of a true follower. So where do we start? What do we learn in this? I think a key takeaway for me is be faithful with what you already know and build on that. The Father cried out. He goes, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. In other words, I'm here, but help me take steps to grow and mature. Small, honest, humble steps in the right direction can change everything. I have a friend right now that's going through PT, has had all kind of physical problems, and the physical therapist has said, here's some things you need to do. Now, here's the problem with physical therapy. It doesn't feel good. In fact, I'll tell you this. Any workout you do where you don't sweat and you're not sore the next day, you didn't work out. You were hanging out, but you weren't working out. But taking those small steps guided by someone that understands it, and you do that over time, and this friend of mine is now seeing significant results. But it's taken pushing through some things that were hard and difficult and trusting the physical therapist. Just like building muscles, our faith is the same way, taking God-honoring steps, small steps in the right direction. I was talking to someone the other day, and something came up about how Becky and I had moved up here and started New Hope, and they go, wow, you must have an amazing faith. And I'm looking, I said, Not really. I mean, they acted as if one day we woke up and said, we're going to move somewhere we don't know anybody, sell everything we have, and start a church. And I corrected them pretty quick. I said, that's not really what happened. It was a long stretch of time where we had to learn some things. God was stretching us, changing us, helping us to learn to trust him to the point where we could do that. Was it a big deal? It was a big deal, but it wasn't anywhere near as big as they make it. Some of you have read about David and Goliath. And I tell you, the more I read that story, it sounds like David was wearing diapers when he faced Goliath. But anyway, David was an older teen, and they get this, oh, David. He just woke up one day and grabbed his sling, grabbed a couple of rocks, and took on the big guy. That's not the story. The Bible is very clear about that. It said David faced Goliath, and sure, that was a challenge, no question about it. But when he explained it, he said, look, I've been a shepherd, and I've had to guard the sheep for these years. I've learned some things about protecting the sheep from predators, small ones, medium size, and big ones. Goliath's just a larger predator. He didn't just show up one day and figure, oh, a sling, let's see what that... No, he had learned how to do it. He was skilled. It required faith, yes, but it developed over time. We miss that. You know, God right now is trying to develop some things in you right now that you'll rely on later on, if you're willing to trust him. An easy place to build from, and you're going to think, oh no, he's trying to get money out of me. Let me say this about giving in our church. God doesn't need your money or mine. He does want us to be faithful and generous in our giving. But he's not scrounging around in heaven, figuring out, I'm going to have to turn out a third of the stars because they're not giving. But I want you to understand this thing. An easy place to build our faith on things we already know is in our giving and our forgiving. You know, you can be very generous and forgiving without loving God. But you cannot love God without being a generous giver to his church and to others, and forgiving and asking forgiveness. These are things, these are bottom line, these are things that it builds our relationship with him. God wants us to recognize who he is and what he's like in our lives on a daily, regular basis. Not just the major things that come up, but in the little things that may seem inconsequential. Regular giving. When you've worked it out where your giving to the church and to others comes normally. It's a regular, I mean, for Becky and I, we just have it set up. The day we get paid, there's a draw from our account because neither one of us would remember to bring the checkbook. But making that a regular part of our lives, it shows how God over time has been faithful to us. And we get to see the impact of our giving to make a difference in other people's lives. That builds our trust in him. We get to see us, we get to be a conduit of his blessing to others. Forgiving and asking forgiveness. You know, in the model prayer that Jesus gave, we call it the Lord's Prayer, it was meant to be a guide. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. How many of us really want God to treat us like we treat others? I would say few of us do. Because it's so common in our culture to hold grudges and to be bitter and to keep a record of all the wrongs that have been done to us. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm called to regularly work through to where I'm forgiving others, whether they've asked me to or not. And I'm willing to go to them and ask their forgiveness. Too many times our finances and our friendships are a wreck because we haven't trusted God in what we already know. If I want to build a strong faith, this is going to become common for me. And I'm going to see God use that to build something that makes a huge difference in my life and the lives around me. The secret to faith, the secret to a strong, vibrant faith is not the size of it, but the source. Right now, do I trust God? Is there evidence that I really am trusting him on a practical daily basis? I can, but it's my choice. If Jesus is my source, he should have the first and final word. Lord, help. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Let's pray. God, you know us really, really well. And we're not much different than the disciples and the crowd and that father. We can fall into an arrogance that we think we're better than others, that we know more. We can deceive ourselves in thinking that we're really something that we're not. And yet this father, in the midst of all this, he says exactly what we should, and that is we believe, but God help us where we don't, where we've slacked off or where we've not been willing to trust you. Help those of us that carry your name to carry it well. Help us to place our faith in you, and especially in those areas that we've held back on. Forgive us for the times when we've just tried to get you to come through to make our lives easier. Help us to come to you so we can become more faithful and be impact players for your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Let me mention one thing before Julie comes up. We have a team that's heading to Uganda the 1st. So in 2 days, is that right, Jenny? They are representing us as they go. There's some cool things they're going to be doing. They're going to be at some well dedications, wells that you guys have given generously so they could have clean water in some areas that have not known clean water ever. They're going to be using, they're going to be feeding in an orphanage, I think 420 kids that are going to be eating meals, not that we packed, but with the group we pack with, Feed My Starving Children. They're going to be seeing kids that have been sponsored, and it's the coolest thing to think that they get to go and represent us. And so it's from the 1st through the 11th that y'all are be gone? 13th. So let's remember to pray, and I'll be reminding you about it, but you guys have a great trip.